May grace and, may grace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, I proceed with slow and faltering steps, hoping against hope that this homiletical principle is true and trustworthy. Whoever finds his sermon will lose it, and whoever loses his sermon for my sake will find it. You see, I have lost my sermon. I don't mean I lost it the way I lose student papers in my office. I don't mean I lost it the way you lose a computer file by forgetting to save it. Now, I lost my sermon because I thought I knew what this passage was all about, but now I'm not so sure. No, actually, now I'm pretty sure that what I thought it meant was wrong, or at least not enough. Now, most of Matthew's 10th chapter is made up of Jesus' instructions to his disciples who are first named and then sent out. Before he sends them, however, he instructs them. And the initial instructions are spoken quite specifically about this first unaccompanied preaching tour of the 12. They are not to go among the Gentiles. They are not to accept any pay for their work, and so on. As we continue listening, the instructions become less historically bound and easier for us to apply to ourselves today. We go as sheep among wolves. We can rely on the Spirit to speak through us. We will suffer opposition and persecution, but we need not be afraid. Our Father in heaven cherishes us. And then comes the passage you just heard. No peace, but a sword. Enemies in one's own household. Cross, death, life. It all seems clear enough, even if we don't exactly want to hear the words. We know that following Jesus will rarely make us popular and will very likely result in division between us and people we care very much about, our family, our friends, even our closest friends. We know we have to put Jesus first, and we want to love him more. And we know that any life without him is not worth living, is not really living at all. Hard words, to be sure, but appropriate and necessary words for any disciple who's going forth into this world to confess him. This section really adds little to the earlier section, verses 16 through 25, other than to take the contest out of the courtroom and to put it into the living room. Jesus is preparing his disciples to be criticized, condemned, opposed, mocked, driven out, persecuted, even killed by almost anyone and everyone they meet. One of Luther's enemies, Jerome Emser, affectionately referred to by Luther as the goat, once complained that Luther's teaching had spread so far that there is no home in which there's not unrest and division because of it. Luther replied to Emser that he could hardly have given a stronger testimony in support of Luther's teaching, because causing unrest and division is exactly what the message of Christ does. Emser could not have made Luther happier. But what bothered me about my understanding of Jesus' words, what haunted and troubled and disturbed me, was how peaceful I felt about all this. Yes, we Christians know to expect hostility from the unbelievers, but we also know that God will protect us and God will reward us with life everlasting one day with Him in the resurrection. I guess it finally bothered me that my Lord's denial that He has come to bring peace should give me peace. And pondering what I thought this passage was talking about also conjured up a rather strange picture in my mind. According to this way of thinking, it seemed that Jesus was bringing a sword and then handing it over to my enemies. They would then use this sword either to attack me or to cut themselves off from me. My enemies will be in my own household, and now Jesus has just armed them. Something is really wrong here. But what else can Jesus be saying? Well, slowly, an infinitely more terrifying picture begins to form, a picture that I haven't been able to shake. That Jesus I barely recognize comes bearing a sword, and then He hands it to me. It looks sharp. It looks thirsty. What am I supposed to do with this? I ask with trembling voice and shaking body. Cut, He says. Swing, sever, divide, loose. I am the Prince of Life. I make no treaty with death. I am the Righteous One. Where I rule, sin must be deposed, exiled, exterminated. I am the God of love, jealous, consuming, unquenchable love. There can be for you no other beloved who vies for my throne, who steals my altar. There is no middle ground here, soldier. The battle is on. Peace at this point could only be surrender. But He knows, and I know, that my enemies are sometimes even closer than the members of my own household. The sword-wielding Savior comes to shatter the peace that is no peace. The sword He brings is to bring to an end all my easy compromises with the enemy, all my secret treaties, all my under-the-table dealing with death. Right into the peace that I have worked so hard to achieve, He casts the sword. Everything that makes me unworthy of Him must be cut away. Everything. 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 I had always thought that this passage was about them. Now I begin to see that it's about me. It's about Jesus coming to me. Each man has and does his own evil, which he himself must renounce or cling to, and therefore the line of division is terrifyingly personal. So wrote Martin Franzmann. Not peaceful. Terrifyingly personal. Franzmann continues, the division cuts through all human connections and dissolves every nexus that human life knows. And since it is an absolute division, the decision and the renunciation which it involves are agonizingly absolute. Terrifyingly personal, agonizingly absolute. Not peace, but a sword. But even now, my desire to sheathe the sword and end on a peaceful note betrays me. When I began this sermon, I thought I had the conclusion. I didn't know how I was going to get there, but I thought I knew where I was going to end. But now I've lost that too. You see, all these thoughts of cutting away everything that brought peace with self and world, but was all the time dividing me from my Jesus, reminded me of poor Eustace in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And of course, I was thinking of Eustace the dragon. And of course, I was thinking of that moment when Eustace wanted out of his dragon skin, but couldn't peel it off because there was always another layer of dragon skin beneath. When Aslan had to pierce it with his claw right into Eustace's heart and flay poor Eustace in order to free him. For the picture of me holding the sword of Christ was about as ridiculous as Eustace trying to peel off his own skin. I cannot, I have to plead with the sword bringer, handing him back the sword. But I do so desperately want to be free. I was willing, I thought, to be baptized with the baptism Eustace had received, to be hurt for a moment like nothing I'd ever experienced before, so that I could instantly feel the delicious relief, to feel the peace again, to be myself again. Well, I should have remembered that that wasn't exactly the end of the story for Eustace either. For our Lord will not give us any quick and easy happy ending. Not even a quick and painful happy ending. He gives us instead a new beginning. He gives us a call. Now, whether we're here this morning as part of the Vocatio event or not, we are all of us the vocati, those who are called to follow him, called to take up our crosses, called to take up the sword. As Franzmann further explains, since the Christ is the one living man in all this dying world, the one possible deliverer from sin, the one light in darkness, there is no possibility of a loyalty divided between him and anyone or anything else. Father, mother, son, daughter, honor and life, both lost upon the cross, all must go. To find life in this world is to find a doomed life. To lose one's life in this world for the Christ's sake is to lose the doomed life and to find the one real life in him. This division from everyone and everything else so that our loyalty can be completely his, this losing of the doomed life is no simple surgical procedure. Harmful relationships with others may be broken instantly and forever. Some sins may be easily abandoned. Every once in a while, we may actually be honest with ourselves. But our Lord doesn't call us to a weekend retreat. He doesn't invite us to a self-help seminar. He calls us to follow, to take up our crosses and follow him who bears his own cross. He calls us to a life that is a losing of life, and he promises that at the end of this way, and at the end of this way alone, we will find life. It is a long walk, and truly blessed is the one who offers us that cup of cold water along the way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.